Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the middle. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Just going to deal or to read the verses 17 through 24, which form a kind of stanza in this 22-verse hymn. There's 22 of these stanzas, each that are beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, comprising in all 176 verses with 22 stanzas, if we could say that, or sections of this psalm. And written in this way, in what's called an acrostic or alphabetical way, perhaps to aid in the instruction from the Word of God so that folks could memorize whole psalms like this, or at least certain stanzas of the psalm. We're at Gimel, if you have that in your Bibles. Gimel is the heading. That's the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, verses 17 through 24. Hear the word of God. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Thus far from the word of God, may we hear this indeed as the very word of God, and may the Lord open our eyes to behold the wondrous things out of this word of God. In fact, that prayer of the servant of the Lord, and we believe here, though it's not said, this is the servant David, is the prayer that we would consider this morning as we meditate upon verse 18 of this passage we read. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You've heard of the saying, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. You've heard of that. When something like water, so common, is all around you, and yet you can't get it. It's like sailors adrift on some sea without a paddle, and their parched throats are reminding them of the need, the desperate need for water. They're thirsty nigh unto death. They're dying of thirst. They cannot drink, however, because the water is salt. To drink would be to die. Water, water everywhere, and not a drop for them to drink. I want to consider a similar spiritual problem like that today. It's a problem not of water being everywhere and not a drop to drink, though we may think that that is the problem in our present drought in Grand Rapids, but the problem is more severe than that. It's a problem of the Word of God being everywhere and people like ourselves not being able to see or to drink that Word of God. It's a problem in a place, I would submit to you, like Grand Rapids, which has been called the Jerusalem of this world, the second Jerusalem. There's a town here in Grand Rapids, and there's hardly a corner where there's not a church, and even a Reformed church, as well as all the churches of every stripe. There's the Word of God, and it has been here for generations. Even the gospel preached, it's all here. But I would contend that we are in a similar situation to sailors on the sea who are thirsty and dying, and there's water everywhere and not a drop to drink. I would contend that spiritually in Grand Rapids, there's the Word of God everywhere, and its wonders are not seen. The problem, I would contend, is not, however, in the Word. The problem is not that the Word of God is not palatable or drinkable. The problem is not that the Word of God is invisible and we cannot see it, but the problem is with the people, even with us. Whether you liken the Word of God to water, it's the people's problem. They have no appetite for the Word. Whether you liken the Word of God to something that can be seen and beheld, it's the people's problem. They have no eyes to see. There's scales over their eyes. And there's no connection between the Word of God that's everywhere and our hearts and our eyes. So we want to consider this problem this morning, the preaching of the gospel, and as we consider partaking of a holy sacrament, another of the means of grace. We want to consider that, every one of us here. And we want to consider a great tool here, the inspired author of Psalm 119. If ever there was one who knew that he was in the midst of this great sea of the water of the Word of God, it was the psalmist. He was an Israelite, may have resided in Jerusalem or thereabouts. But the psalmist himself is someone who knows he's in the land of the Word or in the sea where the water is everywhere. In fact, the psalmist is so convinced of the omnipresence of the Word of God, so understanding that there's a church on every corner and that there's this word to be heard and a word to be seen, that in this psalm, and I don't know if you know this, children, in this psalm, like no other psalm, just about every verse of its 176 verses is a verse that has a word for the Word of God in it. There's about 10 different English words and no less than 8 Hebrew words that are there out of the psalmist's own consciousness and experience to remind him and the people to whom he writes that the Word of God is everywhere. The law of God, the precepts of God, the commandments of God, the Word of God, the Torah of God. And so the psalmist knew something. But he, in this verse itself, has a problem. And he presents to God his problem. And his problem is his eyes are shut. It's as if he's asleep. It's as if something has deadened him to the treasures, the great things of the Word. And so that there's the Word of God everywhere and everywhere and everywhere and high and low. And yet, can't see it. And so he prays to God, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And I want us to be led to the same prayer this morning. And God does. God does. The Word of God is everywhere. It has been everywhere in most of our lives. I know you. Most of our lives, you've been raised in the fear of God, brought the Word of God from knee-high to a grasshopper, and now you're older, and you're hopping about, and you're doing your things about. The Word of God has been everywhere. But I wonder, are our eyes open to it? Really? Wide open? Is our mouth open to that Word to drink it in? Oh, may it so be, in answer to the prayer that we would make this morning as we hear this sermon on opening our eyes. God's a prayer to God to open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And the sermon I entitle Waking Up to Wondrous Things, and want to consider, first of all, the wondrous things that are out of the law of God, of which the psalmist speaks, and then the problem, and then the resolution and the answer to our prayers. The psalmist is concerned that he might see the things that are the most important things in the law of God, the wondrous things that are out of thy law, he says. The wondrous things that are found just there in the Word of God. And he's referring, first of all, to the written Word of God, the Word of God that he knew and that he was a leader in Israel. He lived by this law of God. But he prays now to see the most important things in this law, the wondrous things of the law and the Word of God. What are those wondrous things? The word means wonder or miracle. Used that way sometimes. And we're brought right to what the essence of these things are, these wondrous things, when we consider that a form for this word wondrous things is used of the name of the Son of God, Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful. And certainly then, the perspective that we take as those who ourselves understand the wondrous things as they are in Jesus is that we see the wondrous things all having to do with God with us in Jesus Christ the Lord. There's no other wondrous things out of the law of God, the gospel of God, call it what you want, out of the Word of God, wherever it is. And this, the psalmist knew, was the heart of his life. And this, the psalmist wanted his eyes opened unto, the wondrous things of God with him in this promised Christ. And this ought to be as well our prayer, that God would open our eyes whenever we read the Bible, whenever we walk out and sit under a pine tree, whenever we're going to and fro from work or vacationing, that God would open our eyes to Jesus. That's the point, isn't it? Of all of life, even in church of all places, and at home, wherever you are, United States of America, Canada, Korea, India, wherever you're from, wherever you're going, oh God, open my eyes to the wondrous things of your message in your Son. And so you think that even the law, as we said this morning, leads us to Jesus. The commandments of God are all about the righteousness that is in Jesus and that can only be appropriated by faith, a righteousness that we cannot have. Beholding the wondrous things out of the law of God is beholding the wondrous thing called grace. What's grace? God's riches at Christ's expense, if you want to use that acrostic, that way of memorizing what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense, at the brokenness of the body of the Son of God, the spilling out of the blood of the Son of God for us. That's grace. Want to know what grace is? It's something that's free, absolutely free. But not just a trinket. Oh, the life of God freely given to sinners. The Holy Spirit is the wondrous thing, the person of the Holy Trinity poured out among the sons of men, whose that gift of God through Jesus Christ now ascended to the right hand of God. That's something. Now, the psalmist, he's an Old Testament man. If there's something here about him that looks forward to the New Testament, it has to, because he's speaking the Word of God, and the Word of God is one. And old and new, they center in, well, him who was in the beginning, the Word of God with God, who was and is and shall be God forever, Jesus. So the psalmist is celebrating the promised one. The forgiveness of sins with Jesus Christ. The promises that are yea and amen in Him. The lambs and the goats and the bulls whose blood were shed that bespoke the blood of the Lamb of God shed. And the prophets and priests and kings, those earthly dignitaries among the Israelites, they all spoke to the wonderful thing who was the office bearer, Jesus Christ, par excellence, the spokesman of God, king on behalf of His kingdom and covenant, and the priest, dedicating his life to God, laying down his life for God, so that we might be dedicated to God, delivered by God, and made to delight in God of all people of the earth. Those are the wondrous things. They're all of heaven, aren't they? They're all of heaven. Can't discern them in things below. This place is a dry and dusty ground, land where no water is, no God is, except in His wrath, and except He has given for us to see that He's there for our salvation. Well, the psalmist, wonder of wonders, prays that God would open his eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now that might sound peculiar, especially if you think of the law of God as simply these requirements for all, and especially for God's people, which never could save. Let's get that right before us. The law and the keeping of the law can never save anyone, because anyone who's born is born a sinner. And a sinner has no righteousness in itself and can't attain it either. It has to be given by grace, the grace of God. And even when there's a saved sinner and a whole colony of saved sinners, they can't save themselves except they trust in Jesus Christ to save them. So it might seem peculiar to us that there's wondrous things in the law of God and out of the law of God that are to be held. Well, until we consider that word and that whole concept of law, the word in the Hebrew is Torah. There's been much discussion about this word here in the Hebrew language, which is Torah, T-O-R-A, or sometimes H is added to that. That word seems to be one of the outstanding words for word and law of God in the whole of Psalm 119. Little detail, not only for Hebrew scholars, but for those who love the words of the Word of God, the details, the grammar, and so on. Torah. Torah is, as I said, one of those eight or so Hebrew words that's used, and it seems to be outstanding. That's indicated, perhaps, by the very fact that the very first word used for law in this psalm is Torah. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the Torah of the Lord. And it could be that the rest of the words for law, precept, commandment, and they're different words, are synonyms for the Torah, and they are therefore describing the Torah of God. And that could indicate the very fact that it's first, that it is the significant word here. Or perhaps we could say the fact that Torah is used most often of all of the Hebrew words for law and word of God in Psalm 119, that also indicates its importance. Now, we don't know just to what Torah refers. Law, Ten Commandments, Old Testament Israel law, seems to be among the Hebrews themselves that the Torah referred to the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Moses, as we call them. But the Hebrew scholars as well admit that Torah expanded upon that, went into the writings of history and Job and Psalms themselves, and also to the prophets. So the Torah, the law, the writings, and the prophets were all Torah. This is how we can summarize what Torah is, the sacred written revelation of God. The sacred written revelation of God. And then, because of the various synonyms, we're given to see that this revelation of God also includes the will of God for our life. So there's this truth of God for living, a very practical application of this. But this is Torah. And when the psalmist, therefore, is saying, I want my eyes to be opened that they may behold wondrous things out of Torah, he's simply saying, I want to see everything about what you would have us see in this earth. as you've communicated it to us. I want to see who you are and your virtues, O God. I can't live without knowing who you are and what you are to me. And again, revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, that word of the Word, that wondrous thing, that miracle, that name given among men from heaven whereby we must be saved. That word, that wondrous thing, that Torah word, and expanding upon that, I want to know how to live, God. I want to know what it is, this way. Look, this way. Blessed are those the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. I want to know that. How to be with God. How to be on the way. How to be embraced when nobody else embraces me. How to know grace when everybody else is showing their teeth at me. I want to know that. From what you said. And that would mean everything. Law and gospel. Everything that God ever says to His people. Again, focused in Jesus. But now He has a problem. He has a problem. And again, we could expand upon that whole concept of Torah. But this isn't a lecture on the Torah. It's a sermon. And I want to deal with the problem. Because sermons got to deal with problems. Because God is with us, and He still leaves us with problems, though, too. Now, here's the problem. First of all, let's be clear. The psalmist here is a child of God. No other one would so pray to God, open my eyes to your wondrous things out of your law, except he was a child of God. And the rest of the psalm indicates that He's a child of the Father who loves the law of God. He loves God and to delight in God. If you just think of all the places, and this is such a great exercise. And by this, the way, Psalm 19 is all about meditating. It's all about studying, taking the time, thinking upon what the psalmist is thinking upon. Psalm 119, think about how this child of God shows his love for the Word of God. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. He delights in the statutes of God. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Well, we could go on and on. Over and over again, the psalmist says, I delight in what God has written. And what God has revealed to me. In one verse he says, the word of God is my light. In Psalm 119, verse 72, 162, he says, it's my wealth. It's more important than all the riches of this world. I have more than money in the bank, more than security in stocks, which is hardly any security. I am secure in this wonderful treasure that God has given to me, the Word of God. And the psalmist would even say, in verse 25, for example, that the Word of God is even life to him. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me. Make me alive according to thy word. And so, he loves the Word of God. But here's his problem. The problem of indwelling sin. Called the flesh in the Bible. Called the old man, the man of sin, whom it seems we have difficulty controlling, and whom it is, in reality, we have difficulty controlling, the old man. And so, we are children of God. Let's apply it right to today. So, we are children of God. Nevertheless, at the same time, there's this nature of hell in our midst, and it's right in our flesh. The motions of sin, the pronation to lay flat out in disobedience to God and to do our own thing. Haven't you seen that this past week? And haven't I seen that in myself this past week, this tendency to evil? It's the thing, the lesson, that children don't have to learn. And those of you with new babies or about to have new babies, and or have young children, you know you don't have to teach them to be naughty. It's right inside, isn't it? Right inside. They know very well how to get around things and to lie in one way or not, to hit and to hate, and that's all something that they're rather expert at. Well, this is our sin as well. It's the scales in our eyes, to use the metaphor that the psalmist uses about opening eyes to the wondrous things of the law. We have scales on them, as the Apostle Paul did when he was blinded for a season by the light of Jesus, whom he met on the Damascus Road. Remember that? When he was healed, scales fell from his eyes. This is a picture of the spiritual blindness. And the New Testament speaks of the God of this world blinding the eyes of the reprobate wicked, blinding their eyes. Well, the psalmist here speaks of that reprobate-like blindness. And isn't it the case? For example, we read the Word, not for the Word in the Word, but just to say we've got our devotions done for the day, and we move on. We read the Word, and when we behold what are supposed to be wondrous things out of the law of God, we see them as rather so-so. And if we've read the passage once, we say, same old, Word of God. That's a sign of blindness. That's a sign that we need some kind of surgery done, the scales to fall from our eyes. This is the problem, beloved. Our sloth, our laziness with regard to the things of God. Here's a psalmist, think of this, meditating so on the Word of God that in 176 ways he comes up with these amazing statements of truth. Of course, he came up with them, God inspired him. But here is something for us to learn, how we can think. And we'll never exhaust thinking about the wondrous things of the Word of God. How often our lusts and desires for things of this earth take the place of desiring the things of God. We show then that we're just those who are naturally blind and so, so prone to living in our ignorance, in our prejudice, in our earthly life as worldly and carnal. Well, that's the problem. What are we going to do about that, people of God? What can be done about that? What can be done? Well, on the one hand, we have to say absolutely nothing. Even for us, nothing can be done. We cannot go to the surgeon and get eye surgery. We cannot somehow flick the scales off of our eyes, turn on a switch. We can't do it. Can't use means of grace either and expect this to be an automatic eye-opening for us or rightening of our eyesight so that we can see now 20/20 spiritually. No, can't be. God is the only possibility. God. And that's why the first call here, and I'm right in this practical aspect of the sermon here, beloved, the first call is follow the psalmist's example in praying to God. This is what is required. This is the only thing that is going to work, as it were. If God would answer our prayers to open our eyes to behold the wondrous things of His law. This is so important. It has to do with someone who is repentant and who says, I've come to the fact, to the realization that I'm nothing in myself. I'm blind. And I indeed am in a community and in a church, and the Word of God is everywhere, 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 everywhere. And there's not a drop to drink because I don't want it.
We have to come to that realization.
There's sacraments, there's preaching, there's the communion of the saints, there's what mother taught me and father taught me when I was young. I don't really desire it. I'm not seeing it. It's not influencing my life. We repent. You know, you think the psalmist is this man who's just so pious and just so perfect. And you wonder sometimes, is this guy real? Or is he just one of those seminarians still in seminary who has it all down, he thinks? I've got the answers from Bavinck or whoever else, and here it is. Well, the psalmist, the last word, Psalm 119, the last word, interesting. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. The last word. The last word of utter brokenness by this man of God who utters the praises of God. At the end of the day, he says, I'm just a sheep and I've gone astray like the rest of those Jerusalemites. And before I seek you, Lord, I need you to seek me. Before I'm turned, I need you to turn me. Is that you today? Is that kind of a person? Is that I? Is it I? I urge us to follow the example of the psalmist. That's what he urges us to do. Do you know that? Actually, he doesn't. He doesn't urge us to do anything. There's another thing about this psalm. There's no exhortations. There's no do this, do this, do that. Psalmist says, do this, do this, do that. No. Don't do this, do this, do that. Look at it. There's not one exhortation or admonition. It's so unlike us parents, isn't it? We're always saying, do this, do this. Don't do, don't, stop, whatever. Psalmist doesn't say that. He just lives. He prays. He confesses his sins. He delights in God publicly. It's like we're given this vignette here, this little picture of this psalmist on his knees, and we pull open the corner and we're kind of peeking in, and it's really not right of us, but we're doing it. We're looking at his life. And really, he's welcoming us to look at his life. Here's his life. Here's what I am. He doesn't, again, say that we are to look at his life, but we're invited to do that. This is the example. And people of God, of course, we look to him. He's an example of godliness and of humility. But here also is the way for us to have our eyes open. Look to Jesus, will you? Now, Jesus, of course, never sinned. But Jesus himself, I dare say, even would pray, open thou mine eyes to behold the wondrous things out of thy law. How can I say that? Well, Jesus was a man. How can I say that? Because we have the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. How do we say that? Because we know the Son of God was humiliated for our sake and went into the dark that we might be brought into the light, was forsaken of God. This is the supper that we might never be forsaken. Always rejoiced in the law of God for our sake, and was then more than an example. He was our salvation. Look to Jesus to open your eyes. Look to Jesus who's opened the way to life, who is the way of life. Believe in him. On the way, we must be warned. We live in a land where no water is. There's no water here below. Sadly, it's often the case that we drink what's not water. We go after the philosophies of the world, the things of the world, the boats, the neighbor's boat that's bigger than ours, we get a bigger one. The life of Riley, the life of this guy who has no ease, we want to emulate. Don't go there. Children, young people, don't think that your careers have to center around something that's going to make you the center of social life and so on. Don't do that. Beware of what's in the water. Go to the Word. But then we have to beware, of course, of the salt water. The salt water. We live in this boat, as it were. A church which is surrounded all around by salt water. And we dare to drink that salt water in Grand Rapids, in Jerusalem, in our Reformed community. And we're going to die all the quicker when we do that. What's salt water? Salt water is gospel plus something else. Or the gospel minus something else. Or a certain perspective of the gospel. And we get hung up and we don't see the whole balanced picture of the Word of God. We preach sovereignty, sovereignty, sovereignty. We forget responsibility. We preach responsibility. We forget the sovereignty of God. We preach sin and sin and sin and doubt and worry. And we forget the confidence of faith. Salt water. Salt water. We think the preacher, wow, man of God. And we become wimps. We're all men and women and children of God, if we be gods. Beware the salt water, dear ones. Beware and drink of the pure water. But of course, beware of the sleep too. The problem's not just the no water out there and the salt water out there. It's the sleep and the lack of a thirst inside. Beware of them. And be awake to the things of God. May God help us and open our eyes. And I believe we can have confidence in that prayer that it will be answered. The psalmist did. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And he knew that God would do it. Amen.